You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
As we continue our study, I want to draw your attention this morning to verse 47. As Jesus' ministry continued to expand, many came to hear him speak. But not everyone understood the truth that he presented. Therefore, in order to gain the attention of the people and assist their comprehension, Jesus provided his listeners with common illustrations thrown alongside of spiritual truths that were called parables. And this morning we arrive at the seventh and final parable in Matthew 13 concerning the kingdom of God. It's the parable of the dragnet. Now you have to remember, Jesus at this moment is teaching along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. More than that, he was actually inside of a boat and he was teaching from inside the boat as the people were there on the shore. So a dragnet was something that they had seen before. And some of Jesus's followers were fishermen by trade. This was an example, in other words, that everyone could understand. Now, the word for dragnet is used only here in the New Testament. And the dragnets were very large, and they would require a team of fishermen to use them. And the net was designed to encircle a large area and gather fish, even the fish near the bottom of the lake. And there are different ways that you could use this dragnet. You could go out in the middle of the lake with a number of boats and get into a big circle and then drag the net that way. Or you could anchor one end to the shore and take a few boats out into a large arc and then curve around. And then you would make your way back in and you would pull all of these fish in. And then once you had got everything to the shore, sorting would take quite some time as you separated the fish that you could eat from the things that you could not eat, everything that you had picked up. Jesus then gives a interpretation of the parable of the dragnet, and it's actually closely connected to the parable of the wheat and the tares. You remember that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the farmer sowed good seed, but also there was bad seed. Here we find the fisherman throwing out the net. There are good fish, and there were also bad fish. In the wheat and the tares, there came a day of separation at harvest time, which represented judgment to come. Here, we find that once the dragnet was pulled in, the job was completed, there was also separation. Jesus interprets this parable for his disciples in verse 49 when he said, "This is how it's going to be." In a very similar way, this is how it's going to be at the end of the age. The angels are going to come and they're going to separate the wicked from the righteous. And they're going to throw them in. Think about that. Throw them in to the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Understand, guys, this is the words of Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is what, you want to know what's going to be like in the future when judgment comes, when the day of reckoning happens? It's going to be like this. There is going to be a separation. There are going to be those who are going to be cast into a lake of fire, separation from God. And then there are those that are going to be rewarded and placed in heaven. You see, just as the net was cast into the sea and drawing many fish, the gospel goes out. And it seeks to draw people in, to bring them to Christ. And one day, everything will be sorted out. False believers masquerading as true Christians, they're going to be separated, just like the wheat and the tares were separated. Two types of fish, two types of people. One group rewarded, the other group judged. One in heaven and the other in hell. The sobering point of this parable is that this day of reckoning will come in which God will separate true believers from mere pretenders, and those who will be found to be false will be separated from God. You know, there was a man by the name of William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army back in the day was actually not, you know, Santa Claus getting money for, you know, or you donating your clothes to this or that. It was much more than that. It was actually a Salvation Army. They would go out and seek to bring people to Christ. And William Booth said if he had one opportunity, what he would want to do for all of his soldiers, all of his recruits, was he would love to take them for a moment, a brief moment, and dangle them over the fires of hell so they could see what it was like, and then he would send them out. Here Jesus is speaking some strong words. Folks, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Jesus and the devil are both fishing for the souls of men and women. Jesus throws the net out seeking to draw people in so they might be saved. The devil throws the net out in order that you might be in bondage and be destroyed. They're both fishing for souls. I'll never forget the first time that I went on a fishing expedition out in the sea. And it was my parents and I, we went to Cabo San Lucas. And that's before it's all developed in what it is now. This was back in the formative years. I was in seventh grade a couple years ago. And so we went down there to Cabo San Lucas to go fishing. And you know, the thing was, we want to catch marlin. Everybody, we need to catch a marlin. And oh man, that would be so exciting to hook one of those. So we get out there. The captain, you know, he doesn't really speak English. And so we're out there, out in the middle of the ocean. My dad gets super sick. He's hurling. So I get to be strapped into the chair. And I'm about the same size that I was in seventh grade. So I'm strapped into the chair. This is exciting. I'm going to hook into one of these things. I'm, you know, hoping for a marlin. And I hooked in and all, you know, you're sitting there in that chair. And they put the bait in. They chum the water. They do whatever they do. I just know I was sitting in the chair and I just hear this sound. Vzz, and you know that, that's really probably not the best sound. But you understand, it's a line running. And you're hooked into something and all of a sudden, you start fighting it. And it seemed like eternity. And then finally, I'll never forget how, you know, what happened that day as the Spanish captain went over to the side of the boat, and it's getting closer. And it wasn't a marlin, it was a Dorado. And I'll never forget that big old gaff, just a big, big long stick with a gnarly hook in it. And he reaches over and grabs it and begins to pull. And what I saw next changed my life. Because I saw a baseball bat come out. I'm like, I thought we were fishing. Oh, we are. And he took that baseball bat with fish and gaff, and the loudest sound you've ever heard, a bone just cracking, crack right on the forehead of that fish. I didn't know fish had bones like that. And I just remember it, hearing it crack and blood just psh. I'm like, let's get another one. I got two that day. Two. There's a picture of me holding two of these. They're about as big as my body. I was holding two Dorado. I was just like, what was the purpose? Did I seek to catch those so that we could take them home and put them in an aquarium and, you know, make them my pet? Oh, no. No, we wanted to kill them and eat them, break their foreheads with a bat. This was the intention. Folks, listen. Nothing more the devil would love to do than just gaff you and bust you and destroy you. And some people, man, they're taking the bait. They're grabbing onto it. They're getting sucked in. It's shiny. They want it. They go after it. Oh, that sounded like it. End of story. Jesus is a fisher of men. He told his disciples, no longer are you going to catch fish. I'm calling you. You're going to be fishers of men. That's the desire, to bring people in. Now, at the conclusion of the parable in verse 51, Jesus asks his disciples a simple question. Have you understood all these things? And notice this. They said to him, yes, Lord. Yes, we understand. And Jesus said, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I love the fact that Jesus circles back with his disciples. He follows up with them to be sure that they understood everything that he said. Did you guys got what I said? You understand it? They said, yes, Lord. They called him Lord. They had learned these important truths. And Jesus said, because you've understood it, you know what you're like? You're to be like scribes. And what was the purpose of a scribe? A scribe in ancient Israel was to learn the word of God, to know God's word, and then they were to teach and encourage others with what they had received. They had freely received, they were now freely to give. And that's what the disciples were like. They had heard the word, they had studied the word, now they were to take it and pass it on to others. I wonder if you understand the word of the Lord. And if you can say, in light of what Jesus has said, can you say, yes, Lord? Someone said Jesus is either Lord of your life or he's not. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Are you under the lordship of Jesus? And by that I mean, do you surrender to Jesus? Yes, Lord, I understand what you say. I want to live according to this. Awesome. Take what you've been given and now pass it out to other people, this treasure that you've received. Well, after Jesus had finished this set of parables, he decided to depart from Capernaum there in Galilee and to go back to his hometown of Nazareth for a visit. Now, you may recall back in chapter 12 that Jesus had already received a visit from his family members. They had come and sought to intervene. And of course, at that point, it didn't seem like there was a real interaction. So now Jesus goes back to Nazareth. It would have taken probably 2 full days traveling by foot, and Jesus would be going southwest about 40 miles uphill to come back to his hometown. And in going back to his hometown, I don't know if you've ever gone back and visited where you grew up or where you were raised. There's certain things that begin to happen. You remember that street and you remember that thing and you remember that place and that restaurant and that's my school and this is that. I had that experience this week. Surprisingly, I was meeting some guys on Friday and I ended up having to put in the coordinates, and the coordinates took me back right, and I mean, I didn't plan it, but it took me back right through my old neighborhood, through my old school, and suddenly everything's firing. I was remembering all of these things. So here's Jesus coming back into his hometown, and Matthew tells us the first place that he went. It says in verse 53, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. First of all, make note of the fact that Jesus goes to the synagogue. A synagogue is a Jewish building that was designed for worship, much like a modern church building. And the practice of meeting in synagogue developed during the period of Israel's Babylonian captivity there in the Old Testament. When Israel was removed from their land because of their idolatry, and the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, completely leveled, they needed other places, alternative places to meet. Thus, the synagogue was developed in local communities. And so Jesus goes back probably to the synagogue that he grew up in, the place that he had learned even as a young man with his family. And as he goes there, keep this in mind. This is the second time that Jesus has returned to his hometown. The first time is mentioned in Luke's gospel. And Luke tells us that when Jesus went home, he went into the synagogue and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, a messianic passage that pointed to the ministry of the Messiah. And when he had concluded reading from that passage, he said to everybody who was gathered there, people that were familiar with him, he said, "Today, this passage is fulfilled in your presence." In other words, everything that's written here, just so everybody knows, this is about me. Now, his family in the hometown thought, this guy is crazy. And actually, the Bible says that they sought to throw him off a cliff. But Jesus passed by them. Now, this is a time later. He's coming back. Second chance, second opportunity, another chance. This time, he brings his disciples and he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach them once again the word of God. I love the fact that Jesus gives them a second chance. He is the God of the second chance and the third and the fifth and so on. That's the God that we serve. And if you need a second chance today, it's available, but you got to respond to it. Don't harden your heart. So Jesus comes back into the synagogue and giving them a second chance. He had recently raised a girl back from the dead. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had delivered people from demons. I mean, news is traveling, so they're all gathering, and he begins to share from the word of God, and please notice the reaction, verse 54. It says, they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" The word for astonished, make a note of it there. It's a word that means to be beside themselves. And it's used in such a way that they were beside themselves and exhausted because of it. They were in shock. Who is this guy? What's going on here? Where did he get all this wisdom? How does he know the word in this way? He didn't go to any rabbinical school. He was raised here in our hometown. They wanted to know where Jesus got his ability. In fact, they began to say in verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things? Now, Mark's gospel also gives us a parallel account of Jesus's time within the synagogue. And Mark fills us in a little bit more, gives us a few more details about the people's response. Here it says, is this not the carpenter's son? In Mark's gospel, actually, Mark tells us that they said, is this not the son of Mary? In that culture, you wouldn't say he's the son of his mother. You would say the son of his father. But there was some shadow cast over the birth of Jesus. There were those that said he was illegitimate. Even the Pharisees said to Jesus when confronting him at one point, we were not born of fornication. This was the rumor. Jesus was born of a virgin, which had never happened. And so obviously there was suspicion that surrounded it, and constantly he grew up with that thinking. So when they said, when he came in, isn't that Mary's kid? That's Mary's kid, isn't it? You know, Mary's son, that one. And so you can imagine just the disrespect that they had toward Jesus. They were astonished at his teaching, but then it says in verse 57, they were offended at his teaching. The word for offended there is where we get our English word scandalized. They were scandalized. They were stumbled by his teaching and by his presence. They disapproved of him, and it hindered their ability to acknowledge him. For them, familiarity bred contempt. We're familiar with him. We know who he is. We know your family. Where did you get these things? They disdained him, despised him. Jesus, the Bible says, was the chief cornerstone. He was a stumbling block for the people, but he became the chief cornerstone. They were familiar with him, and thus they rejected him. Family rejection. It's difficult to deal with. Sometimes the most difficult people to minister to are the people in your own family. The hardest time is to reach them. And here they are rejecting him. They were offended at him. You know, some people are offended at Jesus, offended at his name, offended at the gospel. Too narrow. How could you say that? All people are good people. What are you thinking? There's no hell. People get offended at what Jesus says. They get offended at his person. Listen, you can drop any name you want. You drop the name of Jesus and suddenly it's like, okay. So people get offended. Open any book you want. Not a problem. Open the Bible. Oh, there's an issue with that. What's the problem? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. He was rejected in his family, by his family. They were offended at him. And sometimes, you know, when you start following Jesus, people will get offended. Your family member will get offended. I liked you better when you were intoxicated. I liked you better when you were on drugs. You were more mellow. I liked you better when you didn't go to church on Sundays and you just came out and, you know, hung out with us and, you know, we got a keg. I mean, I liked you better when you were that way. But now you're a Christian and you think you're better than us? No, I just came over for the barbecue. I don't think I'm better than you. I like to go to church. You know what I mean? Like, you're not trying to say anything, but they're just offended. Because you're different, man. You're different. You're not the same person anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. And when you're still in that place of sin, you're a walking conviction to people without trying to be it. You walk in light. And when you come into darkness, darkness has a problem with light and is offended. And people get offended by Jesus. And so Jesus has felt family rejection. But I also want to see here, notice this. In verse 58, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark's gospel tells us that at this moment, Jesus actually marveled at their unbelief. Two times in scripture, Jesus marveled. Once was at the belief of a Roman centurion who believed him by faith. Jesus said, he marveled, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. Second time Jesus marveled at the unbelief of his family in his hometown. He was amazed that they did not believe. Having known all that they knew, seen everything that they had seen, they still didn't believe. He marveled, and the sad thing was he could not work there. Not that he didn't have the ability to, but he could not do any mighty work there because they didn't believe it. How many people miss out on the work of God because they don't believe it? I don't believe God could heal my marriage. Why don't you believe that? Oh, I don't believe God could bring my kid back. Why don't you believe that? What, has God not been faithful? Why? Where's your faith? I mean, trust in God. God is able. I don't want the Lord to marvel at my unbelief. I want him to marvel at my belief. I believe you. I trust you. I know what your word says. I know that you're capable. What kind of faith do I have? And here we find Jesus marveling at their unbelief. And sadly, he could not work because they just didn't trust him to work. He had come and he had given them a second chance. And sadly, they did not receive it. They rejected it. So what does Jesus do when he's rejected? He moves on. He just kept going. He went to the next place. And so not only had his hometown heard about him, but there's somebody else that heard about the ministry of Jesus. Word had now traveled to the royal courts of the kings. In fact, it tells us here in chapter 14, verse 1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. As Jesus continued to minister, now word travels to a man by the name of Herod. And there are several men in scripture named Herod. But when Herod heard about what Jesus was doing, he thought, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. He's doing the same things. People are gathering. Miracles are happening. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. He was also the forerunner that was of Jesus's ministry, and he had been, listen folks, he had been placed in prison, check this out, for speaking out against the sin of the political powers of his day in the monarchy. Don't be so political, Pastor. Stop talking about stuff like that. John the Baptist spoke out against things that were wrong, that were evil. It's not a sin or wrong. You should speak out against that which is evil. You should not be a coward, as we learned yesterday, right? There's no cowardly in the kingdom.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.